Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
If you are ready, give the Lord a shout!
Kadosh,
Shaddai. Can you make a demand of God tonight? Manta Parakatoria, Shadaraba, Aradotaria, Parodo Sapagatia. Toward heaven and ask the Lord to anoint you tonight. By all means, you will not leave this service until a special unction comes upon your life. The Bible said God did special miracles by the hands of Paul. There are special dimensions of God. Can you pray tonight? By all means, let the hand of God come upon me for a special move and manifestation of His Spirit. Pray that prayer for 1 minute before we go into the world. I refuse to be ordinary. I refuse to be normal. By all means, Serakipa Kasafida, Sehira Parak. Thank you, Father. Lord, tonight we lift up holy hands with hearts full of expectations, and we ask that you pour of your Spirit upon us tonight. Let dry grounds be turned to a fruitful field, and let fruitful fields be counted for forests. Increase our capacities and cause us to bring glory and praise to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Sit down for a moment. I will teach for like 30 to 40 minutes. And then we will start ascending. Because tonight, the hand of God will come on you heavy. If the hand of God does not come upon us, we will not have anything to say to the darkness challenging our generation. Every generation has darkness threatening to erode it. The reason God is glorified is because they are men who rose up by the hand of God, and they were able to challenge darkness and establish the government of God. Tonight, God will put his hand on people. And you will see that your lives will change forever and ever. Let me begin from where I stopped. We have been following a trajectory in the last 2 days. And we are looking at building a case for the need and the necessity for relevance. And relevance in this context is not for selfishness. Relevance, like we saw it in the morning, is your ability to bring glory to God through your life. It is your ability to engender transformation in the lives of others. And it is your ability to stop the program of the devil in your sphere of influence. If your life can command these three things, then you will be eternally relevant. And I began my discussion in the morning by troubling our hearts a bit with some of the men that walked through the earth, that walked the earth before we came. What they touched in God that made them so relevant, that their relevance defied covenants, defied dispensations. They were relevant eternally. And we were probing into the scriptures to find out, why were these men so relevant? We spoke about Moses, and we said, Moses lived and died, and the dead body of Moses could not be buried, because demons were interested in it, angels were interested in it, and God had to command that his body should be apprehended. So why will a man be so relevant that even his dead body becomes so important that the devil will come looking for it? Because there is something resident on that body that makes it relevant even in death. Meanwhile, the Bible said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. What has happened to his own flesh that has made his own flesh to be so important that even when he was dead, demons were looking for his body? And I said, that is what relevance means. That nothing about your life can be a waste. There is a kind of life you will live that after 80 years, even if it's one shoe they find, and say, this man wore this shoe, that shoe can become deliverance for a generation. We read about a man in my country. A point came, too many persons were coming to trouble him, so he went and blessed the river and left. And for 25 years after he died, people were sick. They took them to that river. They were healed. So even after they were long gone, their impact still remained on the earth. And then you contrast that with the life that some persons are living. They die 1 week later, even their own family forget them. I'm not talking about your country, your own family. 1 week later, everybody goes back to normal business. They forget about you. How can somebody else be so relevant that after many years, the whole generation is still referencing him? And then me, I will die. And after I live here, 1 month later, they have forgotten that I came. God forbid. 50 years, 100 years after I am gone, if they start talking about my work with God, angels will appear. That's the kind of life I want to live. That somebody can enter my room and they say, this is where I traveled to Scotland, and I went to see the house of John Knox. They had renovated the house and everything, but the moment you enter there, you know there was a priesthood. The atmosphere had not changed. The man died in the 18th century. But if you enter the house, you will know God is here. God is here. There is something that he has trapped there. He has trapped something about God there. That even after 400 years, the place was still fresh. And people go there and they have encounters. What kind of life is that? Until today, his name is still being mentioned. That's what relevance is about. And so if our lives will count, then we too must become relevant. I didn't say we should be relevant. I said we must. Because this thing, you get it out of desperation. It's not something you relax and it happens. No, it doesn't happen. You take it. The word is to catalambano. You force it out of where it is. You know that these things are not gifted. They are collected. When Elijah was ascending, he was going to heaven with the mantle. If you can't collect it, it will go. So it is only dangerously desperate people that hold on to dimensions and say, I must walk in this thing. It's a must. And when God sees your passion, when God sees your desperation, he says, okay, you qualify for it. A generation that is desperate after the supernatural will rise. But there is a protocol. And we began to look at that protocol in the morning. I said there are many dimensions to these things, but we began by outlining three things that makes for relevance. The first, we said you must have the knowledge of God. God must become real to you, because if you don't know God, you can't represent God. And I taught us two dimensions of knowing God. I said there are actually three levels of knowing God. And I said each of them, well, I outlined each of them for us. I said the first level is the revelational knowledge of God. And I said the revelational knowledge of God has two dimensions. There is a positional dimension and there is an experiential dimension. For the positional dimension, I said, you will first of all know that God is in heaven. And because you know that God is in heaven, you are sure that you are not limited by your environment. So regardless of what happens in your environment, your faith is intact, because God does not need to take permission from the government of your country to bless you, because he is in heaven and your resources come from heaven. If you know this, you will now build a relationship with God, because you know that seasons cannot affect his supply. So you will build a relationship with him. But I said you must move from that level to also understanding that God is in men. Because there are certain men that you encounter, your walk with God will increase because of the measure of God they carry. There are some men that if you talk to them for 5 minutes, you will go on 40 days fasting because of the burden that they carry. There are certain men that if you see their lives, if you come to their environment for 2 hours, you will leave there and start crying. You will not be crying because there's no food. Because of the dimensions of God you'll be operating in, you will now ask yourself, have I been a Christian? You will go and review your Christianity, and you too will say you must touch God. So there are men that you encounter and your relationship with God begins to grow, because God is also in men. But I said you must move from understanding that God is in heaven and in men to understanding that God is also in you. When you know that God is in you, you will now build the consciousness of God. That is when your relationship with God will become unbroken. Because if you think God is in heaven, it's only when you kneel down to pray you'll be conscious of God. If you think God is in men, it's only when you come to church you'll be conscious of God. But if you know that God is in you, even in your bathroom you can have an encounter. Because now you will sustain an unbroken consciousness of God. So that's the first way to know God, by revelation. I said the second way to know God by revelation is through experience. And I said there are 5 levels of experience. I said the first level of experience is when you know about God. Somebody talks to you about God. So you can say what you heard somebody say about God. That's a scientific and a doctrinal revelation of God. But you need to move from that level to come to a level where the Holy Ghost himself begins to give you awareness about God. So now you are not talking about God because you heard a preacher. The Holy Ghost is now giving you disclosure. The scientific or doctrinal knowledge of God is called gnosis. So you can explain God. But when the Holy Ghost himself begins to give you disclosure, that knowledge is called eidos. Now you are aware of God because the Holy Ghost told you about God. God will become more real to you. But you have to come to a level where the Holy Ghost does not just disclose God to you. The Holy Ghost will bring you into the realm of God and you will start walking with God. So you move from being told about God to becoming aware of God to walking with God. If you read your Bible and you start checking the word for knowledge, you will discover that you have gnosis. That's knowing about God. To eidos. That's becoming aware of God. To epignosis. That's experiencing God. And I said when you get to the level of epignosis, then you will now be expected to begin to apply the God that you know. So if you are walking with God for 3 months, you discover that when something happens, another thing happens. So you now start studying those patterns. So maybe every day you go to pray and your hand begins to boil. If you touch the stick, they are healed. You'll see it happen 2 times, 3 times. You will now know that, oh, if my hand is on fire, it's healing. So now you can now apply your experience of God. So you have moved from hearing about God. You have come into becoming aware of God. You have come into experiencing God. Now you start applying God. When your hands are on fire, it's healing. And so anytime somebody is sick, you are not moved, whether it is cancer or headache. You are just waiting for the hand to start burning. The moment the hand starts burning, whatever the doctor calls it is not your business. If you touch, they will be healed. So now you know God enough to apply God. That level of knowledge is called ginosko. And then you move from there, you come to the final level called dokimazo. In dokimazo, what happens is that you become like a master. So you now prove God. So when you read the Bible and Elijah comes to Ahab, he didn't have a vision. He just walks to Ahab and says, "Before God whom I stand, there shall be no rain or dew." And he walks away. You think he's a clown. After 2 months, you see that the weather is dry. After 6 months, the weather is dry. The king will come and say, "Who did that man say his name is?" This one now can prove God to you. He can tell you that if you think Christianity is a joke, go home. If you reach home, I'm not caught. If you start going, you will fall down. You will go again, your car have accident. You will turn back and say, "Wait, that thing you said, were you joking?" Because this one can prove God. So if you get to the level where you know God enough to be able to prove him, that means you have come to really know God indeed. So you will move from gnosis to idol to epignosis to ginosko to dokimazo. And I gave you the scriptures in the morning. So if you want to know it, go and check the morning message. But these are the two levels of knowing God by revelation. But I said that's not enough. You also need to know God by faith. Because sometimes experiences can fluctuate. So when you are knowing God, you have to know God by faith. And I said to know God by faith is also in three levels. The first level is you know God based on the environment where you find yourself. So if you come to people who are prophetic, you will discover that your faith in God will grow in the line of the prophetic. So it will be easy for you to hear and see. If you come to a place where people are prayerful, you will discover that you will become bold. You will become strong in prayer. And most of the experiences of God you have will be around prayer. If you come to a place where people know the word of God and they teach the word of God, you have revelation, your knowledge of God will be around that area. So most people who are in prophetic ministries, when they are strong in faith, their faith is defined by the extent of the prophetic. Most people who are in intercessory ministries, their faith in God is defined by their ability to pray. Most people who are in deliverance ministry, their faith is in God is demonstrated in deliverance power. But you must grow beyond your context. Because a day may come when God will tell you, "Leave Zambia and go to Malawi." You will now go to a new context where they are not doing what you are doing. You will still need to be able to demonstrate God. That's why you have to know God beyond your context. For some of us who travel, I go to certain places, everything is prayer. I go to another place, everything is prophetic. I go to another place, everything is miracles. If you know God only by one dimension, you'll be in trouble. So you must grow your faith beyond the context. And I said, to grow your faith beyond the context, you have to go to the second level of faith. And so what you will do now is that you will start studying God's faithfulness in your life. So you discover in the last 5 years, this happened, I did this, God answered. This happened, I did this, God answered. So because of that, anytime there is a challenge like this, I now know what to do for God to answer. When the doors were closed against me 6 years ago, I gave a seed, the door opened. 4 years ago, I needed a contract, it was trapped, I gave a seed, the door opened. So now, anything that has to attack my finances, I know that if I give a seed, my faith will unlock it. So now I know God based on his faithfulness to me in the past. So because of that, even if I'm not in the community of believers, I can still trust God. And if I trust God, I can still get answer. So you will move from congregational faith level to experiential faith based on God's faithfulness to you. But you also still need to leave that level. And I said the highest level of faith in God, which is also a dimension of the knowledge of God, is when you come to "it is written." So you move from congregation, you move from your experience, and take the word of God the way it is. Because it is written, the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away. He said, but not one jot or tittle of it will pass away. So if you start operating with God based on "it is written," why men are cast down? you can say there is a lifting up. If you start operating with God based on it is written, even when the earth collapses, you will stand with God, because you are no longer standing on circumstances. You are no longer standing on experience. You are standing on the word of God. So a man who stands on the word of God knows God more than the man who is relating with him based on experience. That's why Peter was speaking. He said, knowing this first, he said, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He said, holy men of God spake as they were carried by the Spirit of God. What was Peter saying? Before Peter said that, he said that we were with Christ on the mountain of transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses. We saw the encounters. He said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. So Peter said, although we see visions, although we have experiences, but we believe in the Bible more than our vision. We believe in the written word more than our experiences. We were eyewitnesses. We saw him transfigured. He said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's why he said, everyone who wants to walk with God must know this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not about people's experience. It is the mind of God any day, any time. So if you want to know God in the corridor of faith, you must include all your experiences in scripture. This is why we tell people that if it is extra biblical, it's a risk. It's not because there are not things you can't see that is not in the Bible. There are many encounters you can have that is not in the Bible. But if it is God you want to walk with, in order to stay within the confines of precision and order and accuracy, you must reduce it to Bible, so that your faith will not fluctuate. Heaven and earth will pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass from the scripture. So if you want to know God by faith, you move from congregational faith, you move from personal faith level, you come into faith based on the word of God. That's the second level of knowing God. The third level of knowing God, I said, is to know God by consecration. And so if you want to know God, you must build a consecration. And I also gave us three levels of consecration. I said the first level of consecration is prayer and the word. You cannot know God if you don't spend time in prayer and if you don't spend time studying. This is what the disciples did all their lives. They were praying, they were studying. In Acts 6 verse 4, Peter was speaking. He said, it is not meet for us to give ourselves to tables. He said, we'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they gave themselves. They didn't say we will study. They didn't say we will pray. They say we will give ourselves to it. That means prayer and study is what owns us. That's what defines our life. So if you want to walk with God, you must build that consecration into your life. It doesn't matter if you're an apostle, a prophet, a businessman, or a governor. Everybody must pray and everybody must study if we will know God. If you move from that level, then you come to the level of purity as the second consecration level of knowing God. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19, it said, the standard of the Lord standeth sure. It said, therefore the Lord knoweth them that are his. It said, anyone that nameth the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. If you don't depart from iniquity, there's no way you can walk with God. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it said, come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. It said, they that bear the vessels of God, they must be pure. So if you want to know God, you have to keep walking in purity. Because there are realms you will enter, your gift will not be enough. You know, Isaiah was a prophet until he had to come to know God in the throne room. And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was operating by gift. He was hearing the voice of God. He thought he knew God. He said, I saw the Lord. There are many people in the world today who are using gifts. They can pray for the sick is healed. They can give prophetic word. It doesn't mean they know God. If you know God, it will show by your level of purity. Because anyone who stands in the courts of Abba must be holy. You must be pure. You can't go there. He said, thou, O Lord, art of a purer eyes. He said, your eyes cannot behold iniquity. That's why among men, we may celebrate gifted people. But in the spirit, they don't care about your gift. When you come, they are looking at your garment. Is it pure? If your garment is not pure, you can't stand in the courts of God. And a national prophet appeared in the throne room and he saw glory. Immediately, nobody asked him. He started confessing. Because you know, there you don't give word of knowledge. Everybody knows everything there. So it's not a place to come and say, I saw this. No, nobody will be moved. Everybody has understanding there. So when you come there, it's your purity that they rank you with. And without questioning the prophet, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm in the wrong place. How can a national prophet not be able to stand? Because he doesn't know that knowing God has something to do with purity. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. Please, we don't qualify. Have mercy. And one of the seraphims, you know, when you go there, it's the business of purity. You hear angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy. That's what they are doing forever and ever. It's a business of purity. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. And he said, one of the seraphims took one of the stones from the coast, the middle of the coast, and touched his tongue and said, now your iniquity has been purged. And the national prophet was in that meeting, and God was asking, he said, who shall we send? That means you can be gifted, but you are not sent. Most of this thing we are doing here, calling ministry, that you are gathering people does not mean God knows you. Because if you have a gift, God does not need to send you. If I stay and I start praying for the sick and they start being healed, people will come because people need healing. If I'm here and I start giving prophetic word, people will come because people need direction. But God knows the ones he sent. He said, the standard of the Lord standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are his. So the people God sent, they mark his purity. He said, if a man purges himself, he said, then he will qualify to be used of the master. So it's your purity that tells whether God sent you. And when we get to heaven, you'll be shocked that many global ministries were not sent. They only had gifts. And because they had gifts, people gathered around them. But when they come to heaven, they won't know them. He said, who shall we send? The prophet was not even bold to say, I'm here. Because what he saw here, he discovered that qualification, he may need some time to learn the way of purity. So if you want to know God, your garments must be pure. Pay the price to be holy. Don't compromise because everybody is compromising. Like Joseph, stand your ground. If you need to run from Potiphar's wife, run. What you are doing is that you are preserving your garment. A day will come, God will send you to Pharaoh's court. Because Joseph was gifted for 30 years, he was not sent. It is God that will send you after you have passed the test of purity. I'm telling you, most people who are doing ministry today, they are agents of the devil. I'm telling you, 2,000, 3,000 people are gathering. Go and check. They have diverging 30 people. And those 30 people have wrecked 1,000 families. So what is happening there is the devil. There's a stage. They are calling the name of God, but it's a stage for the devil. Most leaders who came there, they took money from them. And now they say God does not exist. And the reason many people say God does not exist is because they met fake people. Fake apostles, fake prophets, fake pastors. Who didn't show them Jesus but stole from them. And because they stole from them, their hearts became hardened. You think such a person is God who sent him there? You must sustain purity to be God's servant. And if you will know God, you must build purity into your life. If you compromise and you are genuine, you will stop preaching and go until you are purged. Because God is not interested in the activity. He's interested in who is doing it. If your garment is not pure, forget that thing you call preaching. It's not a message. In fact, when you are preaching, it's a risk. Because when you are emitting energy, that energy of seduction, you are putting it in people. That's why, because you are committing immorality, 90% of your pastors too are in immorality. And 90% of the church members are in immorality. Because you are talking Bible, but you are emitting seduction. And so, if you know how God works, when you fall, you will leave the altar and say, take over. Let me help my soul. You will be purged. And if you fall 3 times, then return. Go back to discipleship. Because they need to check whether you... I told you in the morning, imagine you are reading Romans. And you are in Romans chapter 2. They say Paul fornicated. You now come to Romans chapter 4. They say, Paul went back to the mountain again to confess because he fornicated. And then you come to Romans chapter 10. They say, Paul, he saw a woman and he couldn't hold himself. He fornicated again. By the time you are reaching Romans 15, you say, wait, this is not Bible. Drop it. Is that what you read? Even David that fell once. After he repented, he didn't fall again. Oh God, what is your problem? In January, you have fallen. In March, you are falling. In November, you are falling. Before the next January, you are with somebody's wife. Are you sent to the territory? And then we come with demonic doctrine, telling people it doesn't matter what you are doing. You are forgiven. It's a lie. The Bible says the heir, so long as it's a child, is not different from a servant. Nobody sends children. And who is the child? A child is one who lives in sin and is always asking for forgiveness. So many apostles and prophets are children. Forget the gift. They are children. They are children. I'm telling you, they are children. If you like, compare our apostles now and our prophets now with the ones in the Bible. You will know that apostles and prophets are few. Because when you go into scriptures, prophets change nations. A prophet can come to Egypt and say, let my people go. The nation will change. That's the power of a prophet. A prophet imparts righteousness over nations. Jonah can come to Nineveh and cry, and the king, from the king, everybody will repent. That's prophet. It's not just to call names and phone numbers. Prophets purge nations. Elijah will come to Ahab. And Elijah, because of Elijah, all the prophets of Baal, and they will be killed. When a prophet shows up, the way you know is that nations are purged. Go and check your Bible. Nations. Check your Bible when an apostle rises. He brings the dimension of God to that generation. What has not been seen. So every time you see a new move of God, an apostle have risen. That's how you know that apostles are around. So when an apostle enters a city, you will notice that maybe prayer will break out. Because he unlocks dimension. The word is apostolos, a sent one. He comes with a body. So when an apostle enters a generation, you will see a dimension of God that was not there. So every time the body of Christ transits, is because apostles were born. So the body of Christ can move from faith movement to prosperity movement to holiness movement to prayer movement. It's apostles. So you can trace the apostles and say, when these people came, that was when healing ministry began. When these people came, that was when revival for prayer began. Because every apostolic people have a signature. They open the body of Christ to a new dispensation. When an apostle enters the territory, he opens it up for the move of God. So, when an evangelist comes, souls will be won. But when an apostle comes, you will notice that something will change in that land. Because he didn't come only to win souls. He came to rewrite the laws of that territory. That's how apostolic ministry works. Those days, John G. Lake entered Spokane. And he came with a scepter of miracles and healing. He purged the whole city. Spokane became the healthiest city because a man came with a dimension. D.L. Moody entered the city, and because he stopped there for some minutes and left, they stopped selling alcohol for 100 years. So you will know that this is an apostle. He doesn't need to say his name is Apostle D.L. Moody. No, it's not the title, it's the authority. So our generation must go back to the Bible to find out how it was written and what were the emphases of God. What did Jonah know that he purged Nineveh? What did Elijah know that he purged the whole generation and killed all the prophets of Baal? What did they know? What did Moses know that he shut down Egypt? Those are the things that should burden us. But we are more interested in, I went for this conference, I sat on the front row, I snapped picture with this person, I have this car, I have that car. Because carnality has not even left us. So we are using ministry to become rich. And because people are not mature, everybody is clapping for us and we think we are doing well. If you want to know whether you are doing well, go and compare your ministry with the one that happened in the Bible. Put it side by side. If you can't see the marks, there's a problem. Let me not digress. That's not where I'm going this night. But it's a burden of the Lord. And finally, under consecration, you know God through service. Anybody who knows God must have encountered him while he was in the course of service. Most of your encounters will come when you are serving. And that's why if somebody is having revelations about the faithfulness of God to children, go and check. It has something to do with children ministry. If somebody has revelation of God about his operation with the nations, go and check. He has something to do with the nations. Any area of service God separates you into, then that place becomes a school of the spirit where you learn God and the ways of God. So if you want to know God, you must be neck deep into service. And I said, this is the first thing that makes us relevant in God's agenda, that we know God and we know him well. The second thing that makes us relevant in God's agenda, I said, is discipleship. We must be discipled so that we can steward God's program according to the patterns of the spirit. Because if we are not discipled, although we may love God, although we may know God, but we will do his work haphazardly. And this is why God insists on discipling people before they represent him. In Luke chapter 6 verse 13, even the apostles, before he ordained them, the Bible said he made them disciples first. He said when it was day, he called not strangers, not members, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So before God commissions you to make impact in your generation, you must first of all be discipled. And so in the morning, we started looking at who a disciple is. And I said there are six markers in the New Testament that shows who a disciple is. The first is the marker of love. And we looked at that from John chapter 13 verse 34. The Bible speaking, it said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He said that ye also love one another. And in verse 35, he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So I said the first indicator that we have been discipled is that love will dominate us. If we cannot love ourselves, then we are not disciples of Jesus. We may have graduated from 5 Bible schools, it doesn't matter. If we are truly discipled, it will show by the quality and the depth of love that we express towards one another. You'll find the highest jealousy, highest hatred, highest backbiting, highest malice, highest animosity among people who are in the same congregation. So much bitterness. And sometimes somebody keeps a grudge against another brother in the same congregation for 6 months. Jesus will have to encounter him to forgive that person. That one is not a disciple. He just came to church. He may even be called a church member, but he's not a disciple. If Jesus needs to encounter you before you forgive your brother, it means you are not a disciple. When love dominates you, love covers a multitude of sins. And that's why when Paul was teaching on love in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, and 1 Corinthians 13, 13, he gave us a robust outline of love. Long-suffering, patience, kindness, all of the values and character of the Holy Spirit is characterized into one context called love. And if we are disciples, the way it shows is that there is love. Number two, the second marker of a disciple is that a disciple is fruitful. John 15 verse 8, this is what the Bible says. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you shall be called my disciples. And I'm telling you also, like I said in the morning, many Christians are barren. You will meet a Christian in December, ask him, how many souls have you won this year? You will be shocked that he doesn't have up to 12. At least you should have one soul per month to show that you are alive. But I can tell you, many Christians in the last 10 years, they have not won 10 souls. And that's why church membership is growing, but discipleship is shrinking. And I told you in the morning, if you want to know the size of your church, don't use Sunday morning. You'll be shocked. 80% of those who come on Sunday morning are users of God. They are looking for miracles. They are looking for healing. They are looking for prophetic direction. And some of them, they grew up going to church, so it has become part of Sunday routine. If you want to know the size of your church, call for evangelism. It's the people that come on Saturday afternoon to go for evangelism. That's the size of your church. So you can have a church of 10,000. The real size is 35. After all, most of them will pay for buses to bring them because they won't come. The real church size is 35. So if you, in case Jesus asks you how many persons are in your church, don't say 10,000. You'll be making a mistake. The real disciples are 35. Those are the ones Jesus knows. And then if you want to even probe deeper, call for vigil. When you call for vigil, you now discover that even the 35 is 23 that will come. But when you say healing service, you have overflow everywhere. Why? They didn't come for God, they came for healing. Say prophetic service, everywhere is packed. They didn't come for God, they came for prophecy. And when healing service and prophetic service is over, they will go. Now, do we stop healing and prophetic service? No. We will have to woo them first before we disciple them. So while we are doing it, we are hoping that after the healing service, God will encounter some and they will start seeking God. That's why we keep doing it. But we must tell ourselves the truth that those who have known Jesus, they have the burden to win souls. Because the formula is win, build, and send. When you are won, you are developed, and you are also sent to win others. So if you have not started winning others to Jesus, you have not yet been won yourself. Because the moment you become a disciple, Jesus said you will bear fruit. It is in your bearing fruit that his Father is glorified. And so if your burden is to see the Father glorified, then you cannot rest until souls are won. When we were trained, what they taught us is, a day has not ended until you have won souls. So when you are going to bed, one of the things you check to see that your day is complete is that you won somebody to Christ. And so every week you have a list of those you have won. Every month you have a list of those you have won. Because you can tell now that you are in the kingdom. Many people are in the kingdom because you are in the kingdom. That's why you are relevant. And Jesus said it truly, that is what makes you a disciple. We said the third quality or indicator or marker of a disciple is self-denial. When you become a disciple, you will know how to deny yourself. You will not live for yourself anymore. If a man does not adopt the posture of self-denial, he may be a church member, but he's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Luke 16:24, here's what the Bible said. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So every disciple have mastered self-denial. He lives for God. Self-denial simply means prioritizing God above your own personal necessities. If God is put side by side with your own personal needs or personal desires, 1,001 times you will choose to do the will of God. That's what self-denial means. And anybody who is a disciple, check. Even his family, God comes before his family. His finances, God comes before his finances. If God needs him any day, anytime, he's available. And I'm telling us, the secular institutions have trained people who understand self-denial much more than Christians. Go and meet a doctor. If he's on call him by 2 a.m. He won't tell you, I'm tired. In 10 minutes, 15 minutes, he dresses up, he's on his way to the hospital. Give signal from headquarters now and tell a soldier, you have been engrafted to go to Afghanistan. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There's no, why didn't they tell us on time? What do you mean tell us on time? When they told you is the time. I have many sons who are soldiers. Sometimes when they even call them, they will collect their phones because of intelligence. They don't want them to even know where they are going. It's after 24 hours, they will give them their phone. And all they know to do is what? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's all. It's yes, sir, and yes, sir. If they hear no, you'll be court-martialed. And they can move you from one nation to another nation. You will spend 6 months there. Until signal comes, they tell you the next day you are going back. If they have not told you, you'll be there. Some of my friends that we graduated together joined the army. Every day they call me and say, we are in Maiduguri. Maiduguri is one of the most volatile places in Nigeria. That's where Boko Haram headquarters is. We are in Maiduguri, please, prayer, help us, help us. Tomorrow, they say we are going somewhere. Let God help you to say no. Even if you run away, you are in trouble. If you run away, they will look for you and court-martial you, because that's a war. You will be brought back. You will be court-martialed. So the moment you have entered, you first of all signed off your life. And when you die in battle, they call you a gallant soldier. They will write a letter to your family and say, your husband served his country. He's a patriotic citizen. He's a gallant soldier. You will tell that story to your children. Your father was a gallant soldier. But come to Christianity. Hey, we are going for evangelism. Kai, they didn't tell us on time. Maybe next time. Let's go for VG. Kai, the way I came back from work today, I don't understand the way my back, I was feeling somehow. You are not a soldier. That's why Paul was telling Timothy. He said, no man that warreth entangled himself with civilian affairs. He said, but he lives his life to please his master who has called him to duty. They say, you are a soldier of Christ. You are a soldier. And if you know you are a soldier, you will live your life battle ready. Any day God calls, every other thing is surrendered. If you have not come to that level, you are not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ. So Christianity on the evangelizing ground is simple. But when you come to discipleship, it's hard. Because discipleship will teach you self-denial. You will reject your life, reject what you have, so that you can win Christ. That's why Paul said, I consider everything I have as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Because anything you love, the devil will use it to bargain you. And that's why when you become a disciple, you have to let go of everything, so that the devil will not have anywhere to bargain for your soul. Everything is given up. And anyone God gives you, you are a trust fund. You are holding it for him. It's no longer your own. That's self-denial. Now, when you have come to self-denial, then you go to the next marker. This is where I want to talk from tonight. And I'll be speaking for 10 minutes so that we enter into practicals. There are three other markers of a disciple, but I can't touch them. I will touch only one. The other marker for a disciple is that a disciple follows him. But I can't discuss that now. But if you read your Bible, you are going to discover that the disciples always followed him. They followed him to where he was tried. They followed him to strange territories. And some even followed him to the cross where he was naked. They were not ashamed of him. If you can't follow him everywhere, you are not a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. So what he's pursuing is in life is where Jesus is going to. In Luke 18:15, they followed him to where he was tried in the house of Pilate. In John 6:3, they followed him to a mountain, a desolate place where there's nothing to desire. They followed him there. In John 18 verse 1, they followed him to the cross. So every disciple is a dogged follower of Jesus, or the one Jesus has put before him. You will follow till the last. That's what makes you a disciple. Number five, a disciple receives commandments from God. God can command him. So God is no longer suggesting to him. When you are a Christian, God can come and encourage you. Please go and pray. Please go and win souls. God can even pamper you. If God is pampering you, know you are a child. You may think, my father loves me. He pampers me. If God is pampering you, you are a child. When you mature, God chastises you. When you mature, God gives you commandment. God will show up and ask you, why didn't you pray? It's no longer grace to pray, be encouraged to pray. That's for children. Samuel said, I will not sin against God by not praying for you. He has come to a level where if he doesn't pray for Israel, it's a sin. And God will chastise him for it. So when a Christian begins to mature, God moves him from the realm of pampering to the realm of laws and rebukes. If God wants you to give, he will not encourage you. When you are a child, if God wants you to give, he may show you somebody's testimony. This brother gave, he had a 100-fold return. You will go to a meeting, somebody is preaching about giving. You are coming, a prophet looks at you and says, God wants you to give. You say, Kai, there's three confirmation. The confirmation is too much. You are a baby. For those who are mature, God will tell them, go and empty your account. There is crusade in Afghanistan. And he will not repeat it twice. He commands them. Because he knows that now they know that they are his servants. So when you reach that level where God can be angry with you, thank your God. It means you have grown. If you didn't pray, the Holy Ghost is angry. If you didn't give, the Holy Ghost is angry. Go and give thanksgiving. It means you are mature. God now sees that you and him know that what you have belongs to him. It means you are a mature Christian, because God gives commandments to his disciples. In Matthew 11 verse 1, Acts of the Apostles 1 verse 2, you will see what the Bible said, that Jesus gave commandment to his 12 disciples. He gave commandment. So this time he doesn't encourage, he doesn't motivate, he gives commandment. So the fifth sign that you have become a disciple is that you are in the realm where God commands you. You are in the realm where God rebukes you. You are in the realm where God chastises you. It's a sign that you have matured. If you study Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 9, the Bible said those who are sons, God does not pamper them. He chastises them. It is the sign that you are a partaker of the inheritance. So when you find Christians who don't know the chastening of the Lord, if you find Christians who don't receive commands and instructions from God, know that they have not come into discipleship yet. If you become a disciple, every day of your life, you are either fulfilling one command or you just receive the new one. Because when you complete one, he gives you another one. You complete another, he gives you another. Because you now live by the commandments of God. That's the sign that you have become a disciple. Now when you live here, then you come to the final level of discipleship, which is what I want to dwell on a little bit. A disciple is a carrier of power. If you don't have power, you are not Jesus' disciple. Everybody who is in discipleship or who has graduated from discipleship must have the sign of power. In Luke 24, verse 49, when Jesus wanted to leave, the people wanted to rush out and say, "We have seen you cast out devils for 3 years. We were with you. Everybody know we are your friends." He told them, "Don't move. If you move, you will die. Lecture notes, don't cast out demons. Lecture notes, don't advance the kingdom." He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The reason is because the moment you announce that you are a disciple of Jesus, you become a danger, an endangered species. Every demon will want to pull you down. All the forces of darkness will want to pull you down. Ask Christians who walk with Jesus, they will tell you, the moment they say they want to serve God and they start praying, their business will crash. They will suddenly start having problems with their bosses. Their health will come under attack. Because if you announce that you belong to Jesus, hope you know that there are two governments on earth. There is a government of light and there's a government of darkness. And as you know, every time there are two opposing governments, if you know you don't have power, just lie low. Because the day you identify with one government, the other government will turn you to an enemy. This is why if you say you are a disciple of Jesus, you must have what? Power. In Acts 1:8, he said, "Not many days from now," he said, "you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power, and you shall be witnesses unto me." So if you have not received power, you cannot be my witness. If you have not received power, you cannot be my disciple. So everyone who says he's a disciple must pray for power. Listen, it is not ambition to desire power. Power is for safety. And power is the only means by which you will glorify God. Because the kingdom of God suffered violence. Only the violent can take it. And when they take it by what? By force. If you don't have power, you will die in evangelism. I'm telling you. If you don't have power, you will die the moment you open the ministry. Because the demons who were not aware of you will suddenly say, "Who is this? How did you come here?" And they will begin to launch attacks from everywhere. This is why he told them, don't run out with stories. Wait until you carry power. And so power is a very vital component in the school of discipleship. In Matthew chapter 10 verse 1, hear what the Bible said. Every time disciples are commissioned, they are commissioned with power. When he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them what? Power. When he called them, he gave them power. Because if they don't have power, they will have a lot of burial ceremony. They needed power to be disciples. And you too will need power. I told them in the morning, demons don't leave the earth. Oh. You can stand up and say Satan die. It's ignorance. There's no Satan who is dying anywhere. You can say, "You devil, I cast you out of the earth." You are joking. He will be here until the day of judgment. So the demons that fought Paul are the ones you are fighting with. The demons that fought Peter are the ones you are fighting with. The demons that fought in the Bible days are the ones you are fighting. So if you don't have the power that those in the Bible days have, you will be a victim. Because the reason they survive those demons is not by story, it's not by suit, it's not by watch, it's not by shoe, it's by power. So if they survive them by power, you too must have power, because the demons have not changed. When you cast them out, they are wandering on the earth. If they don't have anybody to enter, they are waiting for the next generation. The moment the next generation comes, they return. Because they will be here till Jesus comes to judge them. And so you must know that every devil you are talking to today knew Jesus when he was on earth. He knew Paul when Paul was on earth. He knew Peter when he was on earth. Can I shock you? The demons that slapped the sons of Sceva, they didn't go to hell. They are still here. And they have slapped many pastors. They have slapped many apostles. There was a time when we went somewhere to preach, and they told us there was a girl who was demonized. Let's start from there. We said, no, let's preach first. They said, no, our problem is this girl. If the Jesus you brought can help us, let him help this girl. And the person who was bigger than all of us went forward and said, what do you mean? Come here. He thought he was talking to a girl. He didn't know that one of the seven, the demons that dealt with the seven sons of Sceva, after they dealt with them, they spread across the world. And one came to that sister. He came and held the sister, pulled her, said, you devil, come out. As he was talking, before he knew what was happening, the tear gave him. This huge giant, the moment the gear landed in spot, he lost his stability. What? He now looked at himself. Is it me you slapped? He came back and that was when we knew we had lost the battle. Because instead of connecting to power, he was using human ability. He thought because he was a giant, he could intimidate that demon. The demon is older than you, wiser than you, stronger than you. The only way you can deal with that demon is to connect to the power of the Holy Ghost. You want to affect Zambia? You think you will wear suit and change Zambia? You are a joker. You want to change Zambia? You think you will come with English and change Zambia? You are joking. The people you are dealing with are called the prince of the power of the air. They too know power. They too know authority. And so if you will advance God's kingdom as a disciple, you must come with a greater power than them. We went for a crusade, and one of us who taught, he knew Bible more than all of us, and he was more old, and he knew he could speak better English. He said he would be the first to preach. We said, no, but when we were praying, you are not the person. No. He said, no, come on. This territory, you need somebody who is mature. At least so that they know that the people who came here, oh God, this thing is not age. This thing is not English language. Who told you demons are checking maturity? They are older than your grandfather. Even if you are 70, your age can't intimidate them. He said, relax, relax. You know what he did? He wore a white suit and came out. The moment he carried the microphone and said, in the name of Jesus, he started having diarrhea. He stood on the pulpit. After 5 minutes, he started giving signal. Please come. He was looking for somebody to come. You know what the guy did? He dropped the microphone and ran to the toilet. The demon didn't even want to deal with him. He just gave him diarrhea. Instantly, he started purging. Instantly. If he stood there for 10 minutes, he would have embarrassed himself. So the best thing to do was to run from the altar and go to the toilet. It was God that helped us. Listen, he said, after many days, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. Makakatoria. Berekapatakatoa. Zezezevak. Marido Paragata. The gospel Paul said, it's not excellency of speech. He said, when I came unto you, I did not come with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the counsel of God. I came with a demonstration of the spirit and power. He said, the kingdom of God is not in words, it's in the demonstration of power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. If there's no power, there's no gospel. You think gospel is English? No. It's a move of power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is power. It is power. Can I tell you my story? I went to NYSC camp to preach. In my country, when you graduate from the university, you go for a compulsory 1-year training where you serve your nation. We call it National Youth Service Corps. And I went to preach in the orientation camp. I showed up with a suit. As I was talking, God began to touch some people. When I now saw that people were touched, I stood up. I became charged. And now said, I judge the prince over this territory. The moment I invoked the prince, they looked up. Who is talking? Because you are talking to one or two demons, you want to talk to me? What did you come with? Who is talking? And the prince didn't even answer me. When I was driving home, the next thing, after 5 meters, 5 minutes away from the camp, my left front tire exploded. I thought it's because I was overspeeding. I changed the tire, put another tire, and started driving slowly. The same tire I changed exploded again. To show me that this is not a coincidence, they were sending warnings from the spirit realm. How dare you enter this territory without authority and you are challenging us? That was when I knelt down on the road and said, Lord, have mercy. I know I've stepped out of jurisdiction. Because see, power is a legalistic thing. If you have it, you have it. If you don't have it, you don't have it. And if you don't have it and you say some things, you will endanger your life. It takes power to be a disciple. It takes power to advance the gospel. It takes power to glorify God. It takes power to change the stories of men. To carry power, and you must understand how power works. I'm telling you, many Christians don't understand how power works. I know somebody is hearing me now and is saying, I'm a new creation, and because I'm a new creation, I'm above the devil. Why are many Christians in the hospital? Why are many Christians demonized? Why are many Christians oppressed? Because you don't just have to be a new creation to carry power, you must know how power works. I can give you a gun. If you don't know how to use it, you can kill your enemy, kill your friend, and kill yourself. So it's not just I'm a new creation. Do you know the laws of power? Do you know the dimensions of power? Do you know the protocol of power? Many Christians don't know. And so a new creation is behaving like a servant and is coming to challenge a demonic prince because somebody told him he's born again. You must understand how power works to walk in power. And that's why it takes power to be a disciple, because power is locked into secrets. If you know the secrets of power, you'll become a disciple. And if you have that secret, you will exercise power. Sit down, let me show you a few things. I don't want to get tired too early. There are 6 words for power in the New Testament. Now, hear this. 4 of them are available to the new creation, and 2 of them can be available to the new creation. Please hear my language well. There are 6 dimensions of what kinds of power in the New Testament. 4 of them are available to the new creation, and 2 can be available to the new creation. This power is categorized into 3 dimensions. There is delegated power, there is generated power and there is entrusted power. Delegated power is already in the new creation. Generated power can be provoked from the new creation, and entrusted power can be given to a new creation. If you don't understand all of these powers, there are things you cannot confront. Let me show you so that you know I'm not contradicting your theology. The new creation rules over the devil if he has understanding. If he doesn't have understanding, the devil will rule over him. So the question is not whether you are above the devil or not. Yes, you are above the devil. But do you have the understanding to function above the devil? That's where the problem is. And so every disciple must have power and know how power works. If you don't, you'll be in trouble. Now let's begin with delegated power. There are two kinds of power that are under delegated power. You have what is called exousia and you have what is called dunamis. In John chapter 1, from verse 11 to verse 12, the Bible said he came into the world, although the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He said, but as many as received him, to them he gave exousia, to become the sons of God. Exousia is power of antonym. Hear this. The policeman does not need to gym, but he can stop a trailer. You know why? Because he is legally recruited as a police officer. He is wearing the police uniform. And so when he stands on the road, it's not energy that is stopping the trailer. If it is based on energy, the trailer will crush him. But because he carries authority, when he lifts his hand, the whole nation is lifted. So that hand the police officer carries like this is the law of Zambia. If you go against it, you are going against the law of Zambia. But if that police officer removes that uniform, put it by the side and go back to the road and lift his hand, he will die. So it is not about lifting hands. It's about what? Revelation and alignment. So the police officer must know that as a police officer, he represents the law. And he must also wear the uniform so that the devil will know that he's the representative of the law. So if you want to walk in delegated power, you must have revelation of who you are in Christ. If you don't have the revelation of who you are in Christ, the devil will throw some signs to find out if you know. So you find a Christian who has headache, he's running to paracetamol. You find a Christian who is confused, he's not talking to the Holy Ghost, he's asking unbelievers to help him. Then when demons come, that Christian will now wake up and say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. The devil will say, you don't know who you are. Because when we flashed you, your actions show that you don't know who you are. Before you cast out demons by exousia, you must show them you know who you are. So for those of us who walk in exousia, we function by revelation. Revelation of who we are in Christ and revelation of what Jesus has done for us. So if I am attacked by sickness, before I call a doctor, I will call heaven. That action, I may not even be healed, but at least the devil knows I know that I am born of God. But if I am attacked by fever, I'm attacked by headache, and the first thing I do is to run to a chemist, it means I don't know that eternal life is on my inside. And if I don't know that eternal life is on my inside, how can I prove to the devil that I know that I have authority over him? So when you are living your life, they are watching to see what you know about the new creation. They are checking to see what you know. Somebody speaks against me. Instead of me to operate as a new creator and say, I forgive you, I go and manipulate with somebody else and we are ganging up to kill him. We are ganging up to pull him down. And then I come back, I look at a demon, I say, in the name of Jesus, go out. The demon will say, you don't know who you are. That's the problem of the sons of Sceva. They knew the name of Jesus was powerful, but they didn't know who they were. And so when they said it, the demon pounced on them. The problem is not with the authority. The problem is that you don't know who you are in Christ. So you have exousia, but for you to walk in it, you must have the revelation of who you are in Christ. And if you have that revelation, it will show in your daily life. When you are attacked with sickness, what do you do first? When you need direction, what do you do first? When people offend you, what do you do first? That revelation will have to impact on all of those things. That's the sign that shows that now you know you are born of God. And when you begin to operate by that revelation, before you talk, the demons will go. Because that's how exousia works. It's called delegated power. It's the power of hand turning. It works by revelation. And so if you want to operate exousia, you must have revelation. This is why you study. This is why you pray. So that God will keep renewing your mind to know what is available to you. The second delegated power we have is dunamis. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It says, not many days from now. It says, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and dunamis. And you shall be witnesses unto me. You see the way Jesus was operating. You must have power before you witness. You will receive the Holy Ghost and dunamis to be witnesses unto me. What is dunamis? Dunamis is potential power. So while exousia is power of antonym, dunamis is potential power. So dunamis is resident on your inside. But for dunamis to work, you must provoke it. The gem that is giving us light here has something inside called dynamo. No matter the fuel you put in that gem, it will not work until you turn the dynamo. When you turn the dynamo, after a while, the dynamo will peak. If the dynamo peaks, then the gem begins to generate electricity. So in Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power at work in you. So if dunamis is not working, God will not be able to do. So the reason many people carry power and die is because they don't know how to activate it. So while you activate exousia through revelation, you activate dunamis through spiritual engagement. So a man who wants to walk dunamis must learn how to pray through. You must pray until you pray through. If you pray and the dynamo peaks, you will know. That's why I was telling you yesterday that for one person, it may take 6 hours. For another person, it will take 8 hours. For another person, it will take 10 hours. But by all means, if you want dunamis to work, you must pray through. Because that thing is like a machine. You activate it. And so a man who knows dunamis will not just wake up and confront a demon and say, I have dunamis. Get out. Dunamis is the power that creates change. But for that power to work, you must activate it. And the way you activate it is to engage it. And there are many ways to engage it. You can engage it through speaking in tongues. You can engage it through worship. You can engage it through the rhema word. But by all means, if you want to work dunamis, you must activate it. And so when I'm going for a meeting, for example, and I want to change things in people's lives, I don't just wake up and go for that meeting because I've read the Bible. I've read the Bible, but the dynamo is not working. So I will have to lock myself indoors. Sometimes I worship for 3 hours. As I'm worshiping, I'm crying. Sometimes I'm playing a video. I'm seeing somebody moving in power. And as I see some dimension, the dunamis in me start working. Sometimes my stomach starts shaking. It starts shaking. And a point comes, I get drunk in the Holy Ghost. And I'm alone in my room. As I'm praying, sometimes I start running in my room. I start running. Sometimes I start singing. Until a point comes, the thing becomes like a river. It starts running over. When it enters that level, if I go for that meeting, I know. The power must move, whether the devil likes it or not. So dunamis is delegated, but you must activate it. You have a mechanical gen in your house, you can be in darkness until you own it. If you don't own it, the generator is there. It can change darkness to light, but you will be in darkness. So the reason many Christians, although they have power, they are not walking in power, is because the devil gets them too busy to activate it. The woman carries power, the young man carries power, but he never activates it. And every day, he is walking with potential, up and down. He has the ability to cause cancer. Cancer will shrink, but it's a potential. He has the ability to change the fortune of men, but it's a potential. Even the ministry is sinking, and the devil will come and put a movie before him. He's watching. He puts pornography. He's watching. And the more he watches, the more dormant he becomes. But those of us who know how this power works, we don't allow anything enter there that is not of God. And so we create a gate around our soul. We create a gate around our heart. We wake up in the morning singing in the spirit. In the afternoon, we are worshiping. In the night, we are praying in tongues. And even when we are tired, we cannot pray. We are hearing somebody else pray. So sometimes you enter my room, I'm playing tongues. Because when a man of prayer is praying, he transmits energy. So now I know I cannot pray, but I'm hearing somebody else who carry that. You know, this thing is in measures. There are some people who are heavyweight.
when they start praying, as you are hearing it, after a while, the energy begins to move. It begins to move. You who were tired and couldn't pray before, after 30 minutes, you see your legs start doing like this. Because when tsunami starts, you can't be in one place. Your leg starts shaking. After a while, you stand up from your bed. After a while, you start chewing. Malak. After a while, you will now see that even you start transiting. You that was lying down like a lamb, you become a lion. And then you jump up. Beruate. If over katua, rakida, takakato, oseado twat, etitakaparut, as this anota, eriado twa, eleluate, orakakwata, parak, eduate. You know what you are doing? You are roaring in the spirit. And when you start roaring, the devil will say, the lion is awake. Let's hide. Let's hide. You will see that battles will go on their own. Because the way the lion takes over the territory is not by fighting, it's by roaring. The lion wakes up and you hear, every adversary knows that it's a mistake to go there. I'm awake, I'm alive, and I'm in charge. As you charge yourself, when you step out, the spirit will be seeing the fire on your head. They know who carry fire. And you know when you carry fire, they fear you. You know why? The way the devil was judged was by fire. So anybody who carries fire reminds him of his judgment. He said, I will cause fire to come out of you and consume you to ashes. So when you show up and you carry fire, the devil knows. This is why the messengers of God, the Bible said, he maketh his angel spirit, but his ministers, they are flames of fire. So when you carry that fire, you torment demons. You torment them. Did you not read about Jesus? When he came down after fasting and prayer, he entered the temple and the demons began to cry. Why have you come to torment us before our time? Because they were touching the fire. They were touching it. Because now the power has activated and is flowing like a river. Because out of their bellies shall flow rivers, rivers of living waters. And so you are going for a meeting. Before you enter that meeting, the place is already overflooded. You enter, things are happening. And a man who doesn't have understanding things is the color of suit. Suit don't cast out demons. It is what is on the suit that cast out devils. And you know what the apostles did? They charged themselves so much. Peter, did you see, when you read the Bible, find out the message. Peter was entering the temple. His shadow didn't heal anybody. But when Peter was coming out of the temple, the Bible said the shadow of Peter began to heal the sick. What do you think happened? There's an overflow of dynamics. When he entered the place of prayer, he had overflown his boundaries. And so the power was running like a river. Anybody that touches it will be cleansed. That's how the Christian life should be. This is why if they beg you to pray, it means you are not ready. If they beg you to worship, it means you are not ready. Why do you think when I come, I say, where is Sister Temion? It's not about her. It's about what comes out of her spirit. There's an activation. There's an activation. So there are times when you can lock yourself in your room for the whole day. You gather playlists. There are playlists of war. There are playlists of ascension. There are playlists of encounters. You gather them and you are playing them. One play for 4 hours and you are just under that atmosphere. Mingro paragas, Cecilia pararadwas, Veveraka, Rakadia to dash. And sometimes you can be in your room. The river will flow from Nigeria to Zambia. That's why they call you. It's not because of your face. It's not because of your skin color. It's because anywhere the river enters, your dominion comes there. And nobody can stop you. And when you come, the demons will know because they have interacted with your reality before you came. Not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. Every one of us who is born again will carry power. The problem is that the devil has changed our language. So instead of chanting in the Holy Ghost, we are complaining about house rent. Instead of blasting in tongues, we are complaining about who is gossiping us. All of those things are theatrics of demons. When they are gossiping you, pray. When there's no house rent, pray. When they are attacking you, pray. If that river begins to flow, it will swallow all your problems. It will swallow them. But if you face your problem, the river will never flow. Do you know how many battles we face? For 2 years, everybody was talking against me.
You think I will go and lock my door and start crying? Oh God, hear what they are saying. Oh God, what will I do? The more they talk, the more we ascend. The more they talk, the more we ascend.
When you hear people talk against you, tell yourself, I refuse this arrow from entering my soul. Makatika akakatoria bararado tavakina. The Bible said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So Jesus expects you to pray in tongues until you become like a drunkard. Be drunk with tongues. You pray until your legs can't carry you, and you are in your room, you are staggering. You are staggering. After a while, you will discover that you were actually not staggering. You were dodging traps. You were dodging arrows. When you are running, you are not running. You are moving by the Spirit. And when they thought they have finished you, you will come with another version. When they thought you have gone down, you will come with another version. When they thought they have created all the roadblocks, see,
the spirit realm is a limitless realm. There are some men the devil will use, they go and create roadblocks so that you cannot pass. They create roadblock of relationship. They create roadblock of finances. They shut down your contract. Shut down the spread of your ministry. Shut down your relationship. You know what you do? When you pray, you will not need to roll on the floor anymore. You don't need to drive. You will now fly. Roadblock can affect car, not a plane. So all you need is to ascend. When you ascend, you will look at the roadblock and say, okay, is that where they kept it? I have gone far. I have gone far. When they check 5 months later, you are doing 10 times more than you were doing when they started fighting you. And a point will come that we know it's a waste of time to talk against you. It's a waste of time to fight you. It's a waste of time to try to destroy you, because they do not know who we are. When we pray, we become invincible. It says, as the wind bloweth, thou listest not from whence it cometh or whence it goeth. It says, so are they that are born by the Spirit of God. Your boss can rise up against you. Go and fly in the Spirit. Ascend and leave him behind. Ascend. You will become bigger than the company. That's how power works. So if you want to address things by authority, delegated authority, you must have revelation. And you must also have activated spirit. See, some of us are rusty. Where we are now, we will need 40 days fasting to begin to feel that energy. Because the thing is rusty. Debris have covered it. Some of us, where we are now, we may need to pray for 10 hours for 1 week for the thing to come alive. And see, if it comes alive, you will know. You will feel it. Because you may not feel exousia, but you must feel dunamis. Sometimes dunamis comes on you like fire. Sometimes it comes like cold water. Sometimes it runs through you like electricity. There are times when I'm praying and my stomach begins to shake. I know that this power has overshadowed my soul. It's now on my body and it's shaking. Sometimes my hand is burning and you are in your room. You are twisted. The thing is on you. So you start looking for where to offload it. So when you come for the service, you say, take. It's because something is happening. You can't contain it. The battery is overcharged and you don't want to explode. So you share with some people. What you call impartation is to offload what you carry on some people, so that they will use it for some time. You have too much. But you see, when you grow, you won't even need it, because you too can charge yourself to that level. He said, you dearly beloved, building up yourself upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying, praying, praying. Somebody's battery is about to wake up. Somebody's battery is about to wake up. As I'm talking to you now, the Holy Ghost is going to give some of you fresh wine. You will begin to be drunk in the spirit, because there's a battery that is too dead that needs to wake up. Zambia is looking for the overcomers. You cannot be dormant. The fire must come alive again. The river must flow again. And so I prophesy over you now, every dead dimension of God in your spirit, awake! Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. traveling, but I'm seeing time. We are out of time. I wanted to talk to you about generated power. There are two types of generated power. One is called iskus. Another one is called kratos. See, dunamis and exousia works with demons and circumstances. But when you want to deal with principalities, you need another dimension of power. So what you need is not dunamis and exousia. Dunamis and exousia deals with demons and circumstances. But when you are dealing with principalities and powers, you need kratos and iskus. If you study Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, he said, having done all to stand therefore. And he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word power of his might is kratos of his iskus. It's when you are strong in those power that you can now put on the whole armor of God and fight against principalities. If you study Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 18 to verse 21, you are still going to see kratos and iskus there. What is kratos? Kratos is a type of dunamis. But you see, for you to activate dunamis, you pray through. So if I pray for 10 hours, dunamis will be activated. But for you to activate kratos, you will have to pray consistently. So a man who prays for 10 hours can go to a meeting, demons are expelled, changes are created. But you see, he can come back from that meeting and the devil can attack his family. But if you want to work against principalities, hope you know, you cast demons out, but you don't cast principalities out. Principalities have bodies, they are fallen angels. So they don't need to possess men. So when you are working with exousia and dunamis, you deal with demons and circumstances. If you want to work with principalities, Ephesians 6:10, Ephesians 1:18 to 20, where principalities are in question, you are going to see that is kratos and iskus. Kratos is consistent power. So a man who wants to work and deal with principalities must pray at least every day for 30 minutes. If your prayer is not consistent, you cannot deal with principalities. Because principalities are not demons. They work with laws of the spirit. When they come, they possess a territory. They create a culture in that territory. That's why you see that most of our miracle services, we cast out demons, we open blind eyes, but the corruption in society remains. So, abortion is going on. Prostitution is going on. Because the people, the princes responsible for abortion are not demons. They are principalities. The beings responsible for pornography are not demons. The priests responsible for prostitution are not demons. They are fallen angels. Those ones control territory. So you must have beyond dunamis to deal with them. So the man who can talk and a territory opens is one who does not just pray through, but he has a consistent prayer life. So some pray 20 minutes every day and they have done it for 5 years. Some pray 30 minutes. Some pray 1 hour. And they have done it for 5 years. If two of you come for a meeting, the one who prayed through can do impartation. But the one who prayed for 5 years, for 30 minutes, if he talks, you will see the impact after 2 weeks. You now discover that the government has changed. The wicked king has died. You will discover that abortion has been abolished. Because that one addresses princes. What is working with is not dunamis, it's kratos. It's generated power. Then you have what we call iskus. Why exousia is authority based on revelation, iskus is authority based on obedience. Because I can have revelation of who I am in Christ, cast out a demon and still fornicate. So I can deal with demons by revelation, but I cannot deal with principality by revelation. If a principality comes, he will tell you, who are you? How dare you challenge? Hope you know, when Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, a priest went to him and said, if you are the Son of God. They are not moved by feeling. They are moved by the weight of your obedience. That's why the Bible said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And it said, when your obedience is complete, then you can avenge all disobedience. So if you want to grow in authority, you must begin from revelation of who you are in Christ, but you must graduate into obedience. You must come to a point where you don't violate God. Because if you are violating God, you can cast out some demons. You can walk in a gift, but you cannot talk to the prince of the land. Only the man whom the devil comes and checks and finds nothing can address him. The Bible said, Jesus talking, he said, the prince of this world cometh to me and he found nothing. So when you talk, because they have no stake over you, they have no choice but to obey you. So people who walk in authority don't only have exousia.
They also have iskus. Exousia is revelation based on your position with Christ, but iskus is your obedience based on the authority of the Holy Spirit. If those two does not come together, we cannot change our territory. That's why we do vigils, we do miracle services, but we don't change territories. Because very few obey God around their sexuality, around their finances, around their way of life. Obedience is tiny. And when the priests come, they are interested in your weight, the weight of your obedience. And the last dimension of power is entrusted power. There are two types of entrusted power. One is called anakazo. Another one is called alke. Anakazo is compelling force. Luke 14:23. It says, go into the highway and compare them. When a man has anakazo, when he talks, his word is a law. And if territories will be rebuilt, then we need those who carry anakazo to appear. How does anakazo work? Anakazo work by following the leading of the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost says, turn right, turn right, turn left, turn right, turn left. So you say according to what you are told. I prophesied as I was commanded. So it's not your voice they are hearing. It's the voice of the Holy Ghost. You are an amplifier. A man who walks in anakazo is obedient to the Holy Ghost, and he only corresponds what the Holy Ghost is saying. So he can come for a service, he's moved to talk, but the Holy Ghost is not talking, he will keep quiet. But when the Holy Ghost talks and he talks, even dry bones can become a great army. Because his word compels. His word is a law. And then you have what we call alke. Alke is influence. When you check your Bible and you see the word ruler, most of the times it's either alke or alke lacrino. It means influence. Hope you know, when Jesus died, no disciple could get a grave. It took Simon of Arimathea to talk to the governor to get a grave. That is called influence. So the church must also have enough influence where presidents hear us, where governors hear us, where kings hear us. But the way God entrusts that power to you is when you build virtue. A man can build dunamis by praying too. He can build exousia by revelation. He can build iskus by praying, by obeying God. He can build kratos by praying consistently. He can build anakazo by following the leading of the Holy Ghost. But if he wants to have influence, he must build character and virtue. Humility. He said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He said, in due season he will exalt you. That one is called humility. So when you find people that have influence over nations, when they talk, the nations shake. It's because God has put his dread upon them. There is a kind of authority they have that is not revelation, it's character. And so if our generation want to wield that level of power, we must adopt the way of humility, of brokenness, of kindness. Every virtue that comes from the Holy Ghost, we must build it if we have influence. Otherwise, the kings won't hear us. The rulers will not hear us because it takes influence. But when you have influence, even when you don't invite them, they will come. They will be the ones that want to associate with you. What do you think is wrong with our generation? Every preacher wants to go to government house and collect envelope. It's a shame. The days of the prophets of old, kings came to them. And if they had to go to the palace, they are going to warn them. And if you think they are clowns, try to touch them and see what will happen. A prophet went to warn a king, and the king said, hold him. As he stretched his hand, the hand paralyzed. On the spot, the hand paralyzed. Because he didn't just come because he was bold. He came by the influence of God. Heaven is backing him. How do you think Moses walked to Pharaoh? You think it's by revelation or by speaking in tongues? It's by commitment. The Bible told us in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was the meekest of all men. He was the humblest of all men. So because of that, God invested something on his life. So much so that even Pharaoh could not think of killing him. It's a taboo. We want to walk in power. We must have delegated power. We must have generated power. And we must have entrusted power. Tonight, God has sent me here to impart dimensions of power. Are you ready? Time is gone. How did we come here? What I want to do now will be limited. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost for 2 minutes. 2 minutes. 2 minutes. I will just give one command. Elohim Adonai.
because we are out of time. I was not even mindful. I wanted to spend some time to minister in the spirit, but there's no challenge. Hear this. There are three levels of impartation. We cannot impart power, but we can impart what activates power. I can impart to you hunger for prayer. And as you start praying, praying through and praying consistently, you will now enter power. I can impart into you the grace to walk in obedience and the fear of God. And as you are walking in it, you will enter power. I can impart into you now the grace to have illumination. Paul prayed for the church that the eyes of their understanding to be illuminated. And as you enter illumination, you will step into power. Are you ready for a baptism? Oh, you are mighty on your throne. Play for me on the keyboard. You reign. You ancient Zion's King. Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. You reign. You ancient Zion's King. Kadosh, Kadosh. I want to lay hands on some people now. Ah! Lift your hands toward heaven. There are 24 of you that God will baptize now with unquenchable hunger for prayer. It's a fire. And you can't hold it. I was sent. I was sent. Father, the grace. The grace, the power on the altar. The power on the altar. From the left to the right, from the front to the back, to those online. Take that power. You here who are leaders, who are ministers, and who are leaders. Trust me, You need an akazo, you need alkane. You need influence and you need authority that compels. Otherwise, you will be lost in the crowd. But that grace runs on virtue. That grace runs on obedience. If you can master virtue and obedience, your horn will keep rising. Because you will keep entering levels of an akazo and levels of alkane, which is influence. Father, in the name of Jesus, lower the keyboard a bit. I'm trying to manage time. Everyone here who is a minister, everyone here whom you are bringing to authority and leadership, that needs influence, that needs power, that compels compliance, but lacks virtue and obedience. Lord, in the name of Jesus, wherever they are standing, on ground or online, take that grace. Help them. Help them. Help them. Power to govern. Power to rule. Power to take over. If you followed my teaching, you are going to discover it follows a pattern. The first two dimensions of power give you authority to rule over demons and circumstances. The second dimension of power gives you authority to rule over principalities. And the third dimension of power gives you ability to rule among men. That's influence. Listen, there are many people with great potentials, but they don't have influence. So nobody hears what they have to say. Nobody cares about what they offer. That's why they are in obscurity. There is a grace coming here now that will cause men to rise to influence. Father, wherever they are standing, except I'm not sent here, in the name of Jesus, let that grace rest upon you now. In the name of Jesus. And finally, the grace to walk in revelation. Because that's the key to exousia. Revelation. Access to revelational knowledge. Father, every scale blocking their sight in the spirit, now I decree, let it be lifted. Step into light. 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 In the name of Jesus. Usher, help them. As I depart from you tonight, I stretch hands over you and I decree, everyone suffering under the yoke of sickness, now I command the sickness to break. I command the sickness to leave. I command growth in the body to vanish. I command pains to go. I command paralysis to go. I command deafness to go. I command blindness to go. Everyone who came here sick, be healed in the name of Jesus. I rebuke demons of infirmity. In the name of Jesus, come out of their bodies. Come out of their bodies. Come out of their bodies. Be healed now. In the name of Jesus. Lift your hands toward heaven. Forgive me. I'm racing against time. I have a flight to catch. Lift your hands toward heaven.
Father, I decree everything you have done for them tonight is permanent. Now you can go ahead and check your body. What you couldn't do before, start doing it. Start doing it. The pain has gone. You couldn't walk, start walking. You couldn't see, begin to see. You couldn't hear, begin to hear. The pain has left you. Start checking your body. If you have noticed there is a change already, begin to clap your hands and glorify Jesus. Begin to clap your hands and glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. How many of you have noticed a change? Let me see your hand. You have noticed a change already. Wave that hand clearly. Be bold. Be bold. Be bold. I'm seeing hands. I'm seeing hands. I'm seeing hands. I'm seeing hands. Is that how you celebrate Jesus in Zambia? You have noticed a change already. Let me see your right hand. Can you join me on the altar here? You have already noticed a change. Something has left you. A growth has left you. Your eyes have opened. You couldn't talk, you can talk. You couldn't hear, you can hear. You couldn't walk, you can walk. You have noticed a change. Can you come here quickly? All of you that wave your hand, fast. Be fast, be fast. Be fast. I can't even take the testimonies. I'm out of time. Hey, yeah, yeah. 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 Hey, yeah, yeah.
Can no longer trust
it's him. Permanent. We can't take testimonies. They are still coming. I just want them to come so that we glorify God. I don't want us to take it for granted. Keep coming. Keep coming. See the people the Lord has touched already. Are you just looking? Give the Lord a shout!
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said these prayers, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.